On the next page, page 3 of the manual, we have material on baptism. Here's another place where Adventism is spoken with a forked tongue. If you read in this very book, the chapters on salvation, which is probably the first thing that any Christian would do if he were looking to this book to discover whether or not Seventh-day Adventism is truly a Christian church, reading the chapters on salvation, you won't find anything there that would even clue you to the idea that baptism is an essential prerequisite for salvation. But if you go read the chapter on baptism, where these quotes are taken from, it looks quite different. Look here at the underlined quote on page 182. That's the upper left quadrant of page 3 on your manual. It says, "In this commission, Christ made it clear that he required baptism of those who wish to become a part of his church, his spiritual kingdom." Well, is baptism an ordinance of the church? Can we even say it's a commandment? I wouldn't hesitate to say that. I think that it is. But does a person enter into God's spiritual kingdom by a physical ordinance? Another way of saying the same thing is a person sealed in Christ, or does a person gain salvation by commandment keeping of any kind? No, not if the gospel's true. That's not how it's done. That's not how it happens. To say then that God required this of those who wished to become a part of his church, his spiritual kingdom, that really makes baptism then the key, a prerequisite to joining his church, his spiritual kingdom. But friends, that's what happens, the gospel says, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. At that moment, you're sealed in him, Ephesians 1:13. Let me read that to you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." Now there is as clear a picture as you'll ever find as to how a person is born again in Christ, into the body of Christ, the family, the spiritual kingdom of God. Jesus talked about being born again, but he didn't enter into a really deep explanation of what he meant by that. It's pretty clear, though, where he did speak of it, that he was not speaking about water baptism, notwithstanding what some people say about that text. But here in this verse, the issue is set forth as clear as can be, and this is one reason why we can't accept the idea that John 3:5 is talking about water baptism. These people, they heard, they believed, they were sealed in him. It's just that quick, just that simple, okay? Baptism, then, is not a prerequisite to being in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you are in his spiritual kingdom. You are in his church. The Seventh-day Adventist doctrine on this point is what theologians refer to as baptismal regeneration. Baptismal regeneration teaches that baptism itself is the means by which the Holy Spirit brings about the regeneration or rebirth, the new birth of the person. SDAs would never use the words baptismal regeneration. They know how repugnant that is to most evangelicals, but that is their doctrine on this point, really, and that doctrine just isn't true. In the upper right quadrant of page 3 of your manual, page 184 from the Seventh-day Adventist Believe book, it says, "In baptism, believers enter into the passion experience of our Lord." Well, you know, in terms of a symbolic thing, yes, baptism, if you're doing it by immersion, it does bear a resemblance to the whole idea of Jesus dying, being buried in the ground, and then raised up to life. But baptism is not where the believer enters into the passion experience of our Lord. The believer enters not only into the passion experience, but all the experience of the Lord, the moment when, by faith, he is united with Christ and sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit. If you're in Christ, then all of Christ's experiences are yours. His commandment keeping is yours. His righteousness, every bit of it, is credited to your account. And that's how you get right with God. That's the gospel. And it isn't in baptism that that happens. It's in the moment when you first have faith in Christ. Now you have a statement basically to that very effect right here in this same chapter. It's in the bottom left quadrant of page 3 of your manual. I brought this in here to acknowledge that it's there. Somebody's going to buy this book, and they're going to find this and think it contradicts what I've just said. Well, there is a kind of a contradiction here, but that's the trouble is, again, what you're looking at is the forked tongue here. It says, Christ's death ratified the new covenant. People entered this covenant. How? It says, through spiritual circumcision, a response of faith to Jesus' atoning death. Well, many Christians could agree with that statement, and of course, that's why it's made. SDAs are very adept at phrasing things in such a way as to appeal to Christians. And there's more on this page, though I did not underline it. You can read on further. It says, the new covenant requires an inward faith and not an outward right of those who would belong to spiritual Israel. But can you see how those statements fly directly in the face of the first underlined statement in the upper left quadrant where it said, Christ made it clear that he required baptism of those who wished to become a part of his church, his spiritual kingdom. Spiritual kingdom, spiritual Israel, those are equivalent terms. But in one place they say baptism is required, for instance, in the other they say no outward rite is required. So what's it going to be? In the bottom left quadrant, again, second column, first paragraph, it continues in the same vein, saying baptism, the sign of a saving relationship with Jesus, represents this spiritual circumcision. It then quotes Colossians 2, 11 to 12, and continuing on in the next paragraph, having the body of flesh removed through the spiritual circumcision performed by Jesus, the one baptized now puts on Christ and enters into the covenant relationship with Jesus. As a result, he is in line to receive the fulfillment of the covenant promises. Well, biblically speaking, spiritual circumcision, the new birth, entering into the covenant, being sealed in Christ, those are all equivalent phrases or terms, meaning the same spiritual reality, viewed perhaps from different perspectives or with different emphases in mind. But this statement here separates spiritual circumcision and entering the covenant relationship with Jesus. The former happens, apparently, before baptism. The latter happens at or after baptism. Baptism is thus made prerequisite to being in covenant relationship with Jesus. That just isn't true. I mean, this sort of confusion expressed here in these last statements, that's what comes of trying to mix law and grace, faith and works, and trying to make the work of baptism essential to salvation without appearing to do so. The trouble is that the few statements on this page that would indicate that the new birth into Christ, his body, the church, his spiritual kingdom, the few statements here indicating that all of that is something distinct from baptism, they're all outnumbered and outweighed by all the statements to the contrary. On the very next page of their book, the last was page 186, on page 187, that's the lower right quadrant of page 3 in your manual, it says, as a sign of a person's regeneration or new birth, baptism also marks that person's entrance into Christ's spiritual kingdom. Since it, that's baptism, since it unites the new believer to Christ, it always functions as the door to the church. Through baptism, the Lord adds the new disciples to the body of believers, his body, the church. Then they are members of God's family. Again, we see the forked tongue here in the very first sentence. Lip service is given to the idea that baptism is a sign, not the means of regeneration, being born again, which it could then appear may already have happened, you see, before baptism. Baptism would then be performed as a sign to indicate an already present spiritual reality. But in the very same sentence, with the same breath as it were, we're told baptism marks that person's entrance into Christ's spiritual kingdom. That makes baptism the point when a person enters that kingdom. No, 1,000 times, no. You enter that spiritual kingdom the moment you're born again. If you're already regenerated, born again, then you are already in the kingdom. The moment that marks your entrance into that kingdom is the moment that you first trusted Christ for salvation, for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. I once had an SDA try to tell me that the word marks here is just another word for sign. So then baptism is a sign indicating a person has entered that spiritual kingdom, but not an actual marker in time of when that entrance was effected. You know, like so many others, he was grasping at straws, trying desperately to reconcile not only the two halves of this sentence, but also the SDA doctrine with the gospel. But his interpretation is nullified. The doublespeak here, this sentence, is confirmed by the next and following sentences. Listen, baptism, it says, unites the new believer to Christ. No, it does not. Faith does that. The Holy Spirit does that, really, but at the point of faith. And it would be ridiculous to speak of a person already being born again and a part of Christ's spiritual kingdom, but not yet united to Christ. If one is united to Christ by baptism, then that is the moment one is made a part of his spiritual kingdom. So then, this statement is saying that baptism is not merely a sign, but a means and a time marker of one's entrance into Christ's spiritual kingdom. We're told here it is also the door to the church. In the next sentence, the word church is equated with the body of believers, his body, that is Christ's body, and God's family. And we're told it is through baptism that the Lord adds the new disciples to this group. You're not a member of God's family or his spiritual kingdom, according to this, no matter how much faith you have, until you've been baptized. It must be repeated then. This SDA doctrine makes baptism not merely a sign, but a means and a time marker of one's entrance into Christ's spiritual kingdom, his body, the family of God. Sorry, folks, this doctrine clearly compromises the gospel. Now, in the end notes to the chapter from which these quotations were taken, there is a quote from the SDA Encyclopedia, which says, "From the beginning, SDAs, in common with their Protestant heritage, have rejected any view of baptism as an opus operatum, that is, as an act that in and of itself imparts grace and effects salvation." What they're trying to do here is to deny that this is baptismal regeneration. But sorry, this statement does not save their doctrine from the charge of baptismal regeneration. They're making this statement with a clear conscience, involves certain mental gymnastics. First, while their doctrine makes baptism the means of regeneration, they're thinking here, well, they would still say that the power to regenerate is not in the act itself, but belongs to the agent of regeneration, the Holy Spirit. So they think that clears them of the charge. Well, it doesn't. They're splitting hairs. No baptismal regenerationists that I know of have ever proposed that baptism could save apart from the Spirit, from the Holy Spirit. And second, they make an unbiblical, really anti-biblical distinction between being born again and being saved. You can be born again through baptism, the means and time marker of one's new birth, and still end up unsaved. On page 183 of the Seventh-day Adventist Believe Book, which I didn't have room to show you here, it says, "While baptism is vitally linked to salvation, it does not guarantee salvation." You see, in the SDA system, baptism, just like Jesus himself, is essential for salvation, but not actually sufficient to guarantee it. Again, clearly this all adds up to another gospel. This is not the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in and because of Christ alone. It's a gospel which is not a gospel. Not good news of salvation, but a system for obtaining salvation that is dependent upon works. And that's not good news. Baptism is just one of those works. If we never went any further than this, and we're going to see things much worse than this before we finish, but if this were all there was, I think it's sufficient to say that this institution is preaching a false gospel. Whatever you might say about this or that individual member being a Christian, we cannot say that this church as an institution and as a system is Christian. It teaches a false gospel.